Well, we're continuing today in our second session entitled Real Dating. And if you were with us last week, we said that during this series, our goal is going to be to look at God's principles for one of the most important subjects in life, a subject where some of us have a lot of experience, some of us hope to gain a lot of experience very soon in this area, and that's the area of dating and marriage. And just to kind of recap what we discussed last week we said that the key to having fulfillment and satisfaction in life is finding the one. And we said, unless you find the one, you'll never be satisfied in life. You'll never have happiness. You'll never have a real smile on your face, a deep kind of joy inside you, unless you find the one. But we said the one isn't a girl or a boy. We said the one is our Lord Jesus Christ. And we said, unless you have found that fulfillment in Him, no person is going to do you any good. Okay, so we talked about that last week, about how marriage should be a unity of three, not just a unity of two. Now today, we're going to look at the next step, which is, as you can see up there, is finding the two. Now I know that some people are eager to jump in, but I can't stress this enough, that really finding the two is worthless unless you have the one. And I don't want you, if you weren't here last week, just say, okay, yeah, work on my relationship with God. Now get to the good stuff. It doesn't work that way, okay? I was just speaking with someone earlier today, and if I was going to build a building, and I was going to take a shortcut on either the foundation or the top, which one would you take a shortcut on? Which one would you do in a kind of a halfway way? You wouldn't do it on the foundation, because then the whole place is going to fall apart. And it's the same thing with this relationship stuff. So if you didn't hear what we said last week, it's not just pray in the morning, now let's get to the two stuff. If you are not finding satisfaction in God and in God alone, no matter what you do, I promise you, you will be miserable for the rest of your life. That's right, I said it. You're never going to be happy unless you find satisfaction in God. Now for those people who were here last week and have begun to find satisfaction in God, let's get to the good stuff. Where do I find the number two? Hey, if you look around at the world today, it's alarming to see the number of people who are taking longer to find the number two. Probably don't realize it, but let me just give you some statistics here about how difficult it is these days. And this is a recent thing. This is in our generation, the generation before us at most. How marriage is the one area that's really being fought, and it's difficult for people to find. Look right here. 91.1 million is the number of unmarried adults in this country. Okay? This is as of March 2006. And the part we're really concerned about that's more relevant to us is the 54 million who have never been married. Okay? Because part of the 91 may be widowed or divorced or stuff like that. That's not our concern in this series as much as 54 million have never, ever been married. How many people in this country? Roughly 300 million. So, one in every two people that you meet on the street, or one in every three, I'm sorry, is not married, and one in every four has never, ever been married, okay, and is single and looking or something like that. This is adults, 18 and up, not kids. Look here, more statistics. 13.3 million is the number of people between the ages of 25 and 34 who have never been married, okay? 25 to 34, 13.3 million. That is 35% of the total number of people in that age bracket, okay? 35% of the people between age 25 and 34 have never been married. Gets even worse. Between the ages of 35 and 44, 6.9 million, which is about 15% of the people in that age bracket. Some of you are sitting there saying, I know, that's why we need to rush. I don't want to end up like this, okay? That's why we need to move this series along quickly. That's why we need to get to the resumes part and the interviews part. That's why we need to get stuff moving right here, because I don't want to end up like that. It's alarming to realize the statistics. Did you know that today the number of total people who have never been married is three times higher than it was just 30 years ago? Since 1975 or something like that. Three times more people today have never been married than it was 30 years ago. So this is a serious question that we're going to discuss today, is how to find the two. How do I find that person that I'm supposed to be looking for? If you're married already, you can stop looking for the two, okay? This is in a trading session or something like that. You're done, all right? But a serious question is how can I find the two? Where do I go? What do I do? How do I find the two? Where am I supposed to go? Church. What am I supposed to do at church? I come to church many, many times. I see people, they see me. I go out, they go out, I'm still single. What am I supposed to do? Am I supposed to go to like eHarmony.com? No, that's for bad people. I go to CopticMatch.com. Some of you know what that is, right? If you don't know what it is, you can find it also along with CopticCafe.com. Okay, I found that one last night, actually. What do I do? How am I supposed to find the number two? Well, maybe if, I know what Abuna's going to say, just be good and just pray, go to church, confess, and your priest will tell you who to marry, okay? I'm against that whole priest will tell you who to marry kinds of business. And let me just give you an inside tip right here. Whenever a priest, not priest in this church, but another priest, tries to set you up, be careful, okay? Be careful, because that priest has a congregation of people who haven't been able to find anyone to get married, and he would love for some of them to get married. So, in my experience, in my many, many years of vast priesthood experience, I've discovered some things. When a priest comes to me and says, do you have anyone to marry? And then he describes a certain person. I've discovered that what they say isn't always what they mean. For example, I'll hear things like, he's a great deacon. Translation? He likes to hold a microphone and he's full of himself, okay, most of the time. I hear things like, he's very laid back, very relaxed, okay? Translation, hasn't had a job in 6 months and nothing on the horizon. Here's my favorite one. She comes from a good family, very strong family values. Translation, buy a third ticket for the honeymoon because mom is coming along with you most likely. Be careful when a priest tries to set you up. So seriously, what should we do? What am I supposed to do? Well, let me tell you what the common story is of what most people do. You have boy and you have girl. The common story is, this is what we learned when we were kids growing up on the TV, boy meets girl, girl looks nice, girl smells nice, girl laughs at his jokes, boy likes girl. So boy asks girl out. Girl giggles, girl blushes, her plays with her hair and stuff like that. She's flattered. Girl says yes. Boy and girl agree to go out to dinner. They get to dinner. Girl orders very expensive meal. Boy panics, decides to end up paying. It's okay. And they end up having a good time. They talk, they discuss, they laugh, they joke. And boy and girl continue to keep on hanging out. And as boy and girl keep on hanging out, their hanging out gets more and more deeper, and they start to do more things alone together. Boy and girl watch a movie together. Boy and girl sit on a sofa together. Boy and girl look googly eye at each other. Boy tilts head to right, girl tilts head to the right, and boy and girl kiss. Now they're in love. Now we found love. Now is cloud nine. Now life is perfect. Now I'm floating on air. Now I listen to love songs all day long. Life is perfect until boy and girl get in a fight. Then boy hates girl. Girl hates boy. Boy breaks up with girl. Girl says, I was going to break up with you anyway. And boy and girl hate each other. Now life is a disaster until, no fear, because boy meets another girl. And now, boy likes new girl, and the cycle starts all over. Boy and girl date, boy and girl kiss, boy and girl hang out. Boy and girl start to do a lot of married people stuff, okay, until they break up, they fight, they hate each other, and the cycle goes on. Until boy finally meets not girl, but meets now special girl. And special girl is the one that he decides, this is the girl that I want to spend my life with. And special girl, who has her own history of boy after boy after boy after boy, decides to marry special boy, marry special girl. They get married. And 10 years later, everyone in the story is married. Everyone is miserable. Everyone is looking for real intimacy in marriage. Everyone is considering divorce. Everyone hates their life. What went wrong? What went wrong? Well, our kind of simple answer is they didn't work on their marriage enough. I'm not talking about marriage. The problem in a lot of marriages, believe it or not, has nothing to do with marriage. It has to do with dating. It has to do with the foundation that was laid well before the marriage vows even took place. I told you guys this last week. If you are 17, 18, 19, no matter how young you are, I told this to people in high school before, you must begin working on your marriage today, okay? You can't wait until, say, when I get engaged. You can't wait until, say, I meet someone. If you want a good marriage, the work begins right now. Starting last week with what we said about focusing on the one, but then specifically this week when it comes to getting to know the two and what you do with the two. The problem with the girl and the boy in our example was they began doing married people stuff before marriage. That's the problem. They started acting like married people before they were married people. Now, this is one of the hardest things for people to understand. Why is that so bad? Why is it so bad to act as married before you're married? In fact, it's like practicing, right? Practice is good. We should practice. I want to be very good at marriage, so I'm going to practice marriage a lot before I get into marriage and do lots of married people stuff so I'm ready for marriage. That way I don't make any mistakes. On the surface, it could seem that way, but it's backwards logic. Because you have to think about it this way. When these people are practicing marriage, doing married people stuff, what happens when they fight? What happens when they don't like each other anymore? They break up, right? So you know what people are practicing? They're not just practicing marriage. Unfortunately, they're also practicing divorce. And this is where the world's way of dating falls short. Because it teaches us to practice marriage and love and this and that. And then when things don't work, just break up and start anew with someone else. That's what the world's way of dating teaches us. And it is unfortunate. It is very, very unfortunate that on the road to meeting your future spouse, that many people have to go through divorce many, many, many times, and we raise a generation of professional divorcers. We raise them this way, that if there's a problem and it doesn't work out, just break up. And we're raising them to be in love and then to break, and then to be in love and then to break. So is it any wonder why the divorce rate is so high? We practiced it. This is what we practiced when we were growing up. When the going gets tough, you kind of go back to what you're used to. You kind of go back to old reliable. To what's comfortable for you. And if every time the going gets tough, I practice divorce, well then you know what? When I have a ring around my finger, it ain't going to be much different. If I'm used to when it's tough, just call it quits, then it's going to be the same when it gets to marriage. This is the cycle that we've created for ourselves. Well, believe it or not, God has a much higher standard, and God calls us to a higher standard. And our key idea for today is what it says there on your screen and in your handout. That if you want something that you've never had, you must do something that you've never done. Common sense, right? This is logical. If I want something that I've never ever had before, I must do something that I've never done before. If I want to go to a place that I've never been to, I must walk a road that I've never traveled before. Logic, right? We're going to see how that applies to us here in dating and in marriage. If you walk the same road as everyone else, you will end up in the same spot as everyone else. It's logic, okay? So if you want to end up in a spot that's different than anyone else, this applies to married and single, you must walk a different road than everyone else as well. Romans 12:2 is going to be our theme verse for today. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Man, I love this verse. This says it all. Do not be conformed to this world. Why? Because there is a good, not good. An acceptable, not acceptable. A perfect will of God for your life. There's a perfect road. There's a perfect destination. There's something out there which, like I said, full satisfaction and full everything. It's out there. But in order to get there, you may have to walk a different road than everyone else. You can't be conformed to the world's road. You can't walk the same road that they always walk on. And the key to doing that is being transformed by the renewing of your mind. My hope today is that some of you will change your mind. My hope today is that some of the stuff I say, you'll be able to look at dating and marriage and relationships and change the way you think. Now, some of the stuff I'm going to say, I'm sure some of you are going to say, you know what? I don't agree with that. I don't buy that. That's not normal. That's weird. Exactly. That's the point. That's the point, is that you do not normal stuff. Because the normal road in marriage stinks. Normal in marriage is not good. So therefore, if I want good marriage, I must do not normal things. So some of the stuff I'm going to say to you, ways about going about dating, ways about going about relationships, that some of you, this isn't the way we do it. Exactly. That's the point. Okay? This is not how people do it, and that's why people don't find success. And when I talk about, when I say that we want a better than what's normal, I'm not just talking about divorce. Okay? Because some of you can look at, for example, your parents, and see that my parents aren't divorced. So, but there's, I hope my marriage, like my goal in marriage is not to not get divorced. I don't look at my wife on the day of her wedding and say, my goal is never divorce you, sweetheart. Like, that's not my goal. My goal is intimacy. My goal is like the best marriage in the world that satisfies me and that we complete each other. So what I'm saying is there's lots of marriages that don't end in divorce but are clearly subpar, where they're just kind of like roommates with each other, just kind of going through the motions with each other because they know divorce is wrong. And that, I'm also classifying, we don't want that kind of business either. So we have to look for a higher standard. A couple verses right here, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. St. Paul says, "Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise." What he's saying today, what he's saying here, is if you're someone who's got it all figured out, and you are wise in your own eyes, you may not be as wise as you think you are. In order to really find that perfect will of God, you may need to become a fool. Okay? You may need to do things that the world considers foolish and that you thought was foolish. That's hard for us because we love our common sense. How can I do foolish things? Well, look here, next verse, 1 Corinthians 1:25. Why should you do foolish things? Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men. And the weakness of God is stronger than men. God calls us to a higher standard, and sometimes we look at that standard and say it's foolish. But it's in that standard that we find true satisfaction and fulfillment. So I want to look at three areas. I want to have a higher standard when it comes to three things when it comes to dating and relationships. The first one is I want a higher standard on who I will date. Not me, but you. Okay? I need a higher standard, and what I determine is the criteria for a person that I want to date. Means it's not just all about looks, or smells, or job, or car, or laughs at my jokes, or gets along with my parents. It's much, much deeper than that. And when I'm saying that, some of you are sitting there and saying, yeah, I'm not a superficial person. This applies to non-superficial people as well. This applies to the spiritual people who walk around with their top 17 things I'm looking for in a spouse. Okay, and they have their list made out from their GQ magazine or whatever it is. These are the things that I'm looking for in a spouse. I'm telling you, I have a higher standard than the GQ magazine or the any kind of thing that may be going on in your head. So what's the higher standard? Well, the higher standard is whatever God says it is. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. God says, "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness, and what communion has light with darkness?" Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. You guys know what a yoke is. A yoke is something that binds two animals together. That thing, that wooden thing that comes like this and has a hole and you stick your head through it, okay, and it locks down the two animals together. And it ties them together, so they have to be, it's like a three-legged race kind of a thing, okay? He's saying, don't be three-legged race tied with unbelievers. There's a verse in the Old Testament that I didn't put up here, but it talks about, do not yoke together an ox and a donkey, okay? Don't yoke together an ox and a donkey. Why is God against yoking together an ox and a donkey? Like, who cares? It doesn't seem like, who cares? Like, that seems like one of those meaningless verses. Why God says, don't yoke together an ox and a donkey? Why is he so concerned about that? Well, because God knows that's cruelty, okay? You got an ox that's ready to go, okay? And you tie that sucker to a donkey, it's going to slow him down. It's going to frustrate him. He's going to probably try to jab at the donkey and kick him off and beat him or try to get rid of him or something like that. And the donkey, by the same token, is going to be frustrated. Why is this guy in such a rush? Take a chill. Like, relax. Like, what's your business? So it doesn't work when you yoke together things that are moving at different speeds or even worse, in different directions. Remember when we talked about marriage last week? We said marriage is not a union of two. It is a union of three. So God says, please, I'm talking in marriage. It's me, God, you, and the number two. Please, don't tie me to someone that don't want to have nothing to do with me. Don't tie me to an unbeliever. Now you say, okay, that's easy. I don't date unbelievers. I only date Christians. I say unbeliever, and don't be yoked together with weak believers either. Don't yoke me next to someone who just wants to be Christian on Sundays. Don't yoke me next to that person. Don't yoke me next to someone who hasn't sold out for the one yet. Because it's only going to slow me down and slow you down. The problem here is if you get together with a weak believer. When I say a weak believer, I'm not defining it intentionally, okay? But someone who is bringing you down spiritually and not pulling you up. When you do that, you know what you've done? You've put the two in front of the one. Remember last week we said, unless the one is the one, he's a zero. So if the one is not one, he's zero. So by putting two ahead of one, you've taken the one and pushed him to the back. Think about it. Can I invite any one of you over to my house to live in my house if you say, I don't have nothing to do with your wife? Don't let your wife come around except on Sundays. Your wife is nice and all, but keep her away from me Monday through Friday. Would I invite you? Could you live in my house? No. I mean, first of all, it's just downright rude, but second of all, it's not my house by myself. Okay, even if I agreed with that, which I don't, okay? But even if I did agree with that, it's not my house. I can't, like, it's her house too, you know? So I can't do that, and I can't do it in marriage. I can't do something in marriage and bring someone in who wants to kick one of the partners out. By doing that, I've put the two ahead of the one. And unfortunately, sometimes we do that. Never sacrifice the one for the sake of the two. Okay, so now you've made me think, Abuna Anthony. I only date people who are not weak believers who are lifting me up. How can I tell? How can I tell if it's someone I just met? Like it takes like 6 months to figure this out? I believe that you will know if someone is committed to God before the end of the first date. I don't even want to say the end of the first date. I believe in the first 30 to 45 minutes, you should know if someone is committed to God or not. It shouldn't be a mystery. It shouldn't be a surprise to you. It shouldn't be something that's hard to figure out. You know why? Human nature is, every one of us does it. You do it just as much as I do it. We talk about the things that we think are important. Okay? So if I meet a random person on the street, and I know I do, I've probably done it with some of you. When I met you for the first time and have nothing to talk about with you, I naturally progress the conversation to sports. So, where are you from? I see some people nodding at you from Dallas. Are you a Cowboys fan? Oh, okay. Oh, you're from Cleveland? Oh, what do you think of LeBron James? Like, we naturally talk about the things that are important to us. The PhD guy, okay, when he's sitting there and he meets you for the first time. What is it you studied when you were in school? I studied this. How about you? Oh, well, since you asked, let me tell you. I'm a nuclear rocket and this and that and science and, oh, yeah, I'm going to be a doctor. All these. We naturally do that. The athletic guy, okay? Did you ever play sports when you were in high school? Maybe this and that. How about you? Oh, yeah, I mean, you know, I don't want to brag, but, you know, there was a priest one-on-one game, and, you know, yeah, I won the priest one-on-one game. I'm the champion of priest one-on-one basketball. We talk about the things that are important to us. So if you have spent an hour with someone, and God didn't come up, and this person's passion for God never came up, then most likely it isn't really that strong. Now you're saying, but you know what? I don't want one of those fanatic people to be married to. I'm glad it didn't come up, because I don't want to be married to someone who they talk about God all the time, and is always like in love with church, and is like listening to like Ashaya in the car and stuff like that. I don't want one of those fanatic kind of people. I want just, my favorite term, an ordinary Christian. Revelation chapter 3. What does Jesus say about ordinary Christians? I know your works, that you are neither hot nor cold, or cold nor hot. I could wish that you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm / ordinary Christian, neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. God says there's three options. There's hot, there's cold, and there's warm. I know for certain, marrying a cold person isn't good. Okay? That one doesn't need discussion. Okay? What about the warm one? Well, he says that's equally not as good. So you know what my standard is here? What I say is, I will only date someone who is hot. And I want you to walk out of here with that same mentality. I will not marry someone unless she is hot. And unless he is hot. But not that kind of hot, you sleazeballs. Hot for God. Passionate about their relationship with their Creator. Where God is the number one and solely number one. And nothing takes the place of number one in their life. The question you need to ask yourself is the same question that I asked myself almost or 5+ some years ago when I got together with Marianne. And it was a very, very simple question. Is this person going to bring me closer to God, yes or no? My goal is to get to heaven. Is this person going to take me closer or further? And for that, for me, that was a no-brainer. That was an easy yes. And that was the initial thing that attracted me so much to Marianne. I hope that's your thing too. Is that your standard for who you will date? Look here. The attraction, the physical, the money, the car, the six-pack, the whatever it may be, that stuff doesn't do you much good. We already talked about how difficult marriage is. I'm telling you, when your kid is sick and there's no money to pay the bills and the roof is leaking and everyone's stressed and everyone's tense, that six-pack ain't going to do you much good. It ain't going to get you through the night, okay? What's going to get you through is the commitment of your spouse to the number one. Because they're passionate about God. That's the first higher standard that we're called to. Second higher standard I want you to accept today is a higher standard on what I will do. Or what I won't do. Okay? Now this includes a higher standard on what I will wear, what I will say, the places I will go, the things I will do to attract attention to myself. The things I will do to try to attract the bait that I'll be using to attract the fish. Okay? I have a higher standard on what I will do. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 14 and 15. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts, as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. In all your conduct, you should be holy. Does that include relationships? Absolutely. That includes all your conduct. You should have a higher standard. Again, if you want something you've never had, you must do something you've never done. So if you want this higher marriage, then maybe you need to walk a road that you haven't walked in a while, which is the road of holiness. It's a narrow little road, okay? It's a difficult road, but it's the higher road that God calls us to. We're going to play a game right now, using me as the example. The game is called, Is It Appropriate? Okay? And this is not a true game, okay? But it is a game, and I'm using myself only for the sake of the game here. The game is, I will say certain things that I would do, certain behaviors, certain actions, and you would tell me if it's appropriate or inappropriate. Easy? Very good. Game goes like this. I leave here from church today, swing by Wegmans, pick up Cocoa Pebbles or Cocoa Krispies or something like that, so I can watch the game today in peace and satisfaction as I eat 10 bowls of Cocoa Krispies, as I love to do during football games. I walk in there, of course, I'm a famous guy, stunningly handsome guy. Young lady sees me, says, hey, you're that famous Father Anthony guy, aren't you? I say, yes, how did you know about me? You're the guy who won the Priest one-on-one basketball game, aren't you? You're the best, and I've heard so much about you and all these great things. I said, well, thank you very much, ma'am. Yes, that is true. I am humble, but yes, that is me. She says, you're my hero, sir. I say, thank you, ma'am. And then I say, here's the part you start to guess, is this appropriate, not appropriate? Yes, that is me. Would you like to come over to my house tonight? Would you like to come spend the night at my house? Well, I am married, yes, but I will ask my wife and my child to leave, and you can spend the night with me in my room. Appropriate or inappropriate? Okay, not appropriate, but let's say I don't ask my wife to leave. She's already out of town. Appropriate or inappropriate? Okay, let's say that sounds kind of sleazy, kind of slimy. That sounds not good. Let's say I invite her to spend the night, but we don't do anything bad, just maybe a little cuddling and a little kissing. Appropriate or inappropriate? Okay, let's say, yeah, that sounds slimy too. Okay, no cuddling, no kissing, just talking all night long, sharing secrets, opening up, emotional. I love you, I miss you, I care about you. Stuff like that. Appropriate or inappropriate? None of those things are appropriate, right? Would anyone say that any of those things I said are appropriate? Good, you answered the right answer. They're not appropriate. Why? Why? Why should I not do those things with her? Because she's not my wife, and I'm only supposed to do those things with my wife. Okay? Very good. This is the basics. Okay? I hope you all know that. I'm only supposed to do those things with my wife. Those things should not take place outside of the marriage relationship. Good answer. Question two. I want you to think about this one. If doing those things outside of my marriage is so inappropriate for me to do today, then why would it be any different for someone who's not married? If all those things which I just said, you just told me that those things belong between a man and his wife, and those things belong inside of marriage, why would it be any different if I'm single or married? Why? Why would those things be, if they're inappropriate for me to do outside of my marriage, why would it be appropriate for anyone to do outside of their marriage, whether they're married or not married? Do you understand what I'm saying right here? This is where I need you guys to be not conformed to the ways of the world. Do not be conformed by the world to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. I need you guys to question, just because the world says something is normal, doesn't mean it's right, okay? If it's not appropriate for me to kiss someone outside of my marriage, to cuddle with someone outside of my marriage, to have sex with someone outside of my marriage, to open up and share and emotionalist and stuff like that with someone outside of my marriage, then why would it be any different for someone who's single to do outside of their marriage? It's not. It's the same standard. Those intimacies belong only in marriage. That's our higher standard now. I will wait until marriage to share intimacy. The standard is no different for single and married. Those things belong only in a marital relationship, and anything outside of that is wrong. Look at Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4. Don't flip over yet. Hebrews 13, 4. I need you guys to underline the first four words there. Marriage is honorable among all. Okay? And the key there is the word all. Marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Marriage is honorable, or another way of saying, is to be honored by all people. Does that include married people? Yes. Does that include single people? Yes. There's no difference. Okay? The marriage and the intimacies that belong in marriage are to be honored by those, whether they're inside of marriage or outside of marriage. Whether they're 20 years away from marriage or 2 days away from marriage, they are to be honored by all, is what the Bible teaches us. Now, a word to the married people in the room. Like I said a minute ago, your marriage may be going fine, but it may be subpar. You may look at your marriage today and say, you know what? Things are not what they used to be. Things are not here. They're somewhere around here. I'm not talking about divorce, but they're here. And maybe you're looking at this stuff and say, you know what? Maybe I made mistakes. Hey, we all made mistakes. The bottom line is this. There is at some point in your life, in your marital life, there was something very special. Something beyond special. Something that made you, like I said, on cloud nine or walking on water, whatever it is that you want to say. Something that made you feel like you want to lay down your life for your partner. Some intimacy, some passion, some whatever. The principle I said earlier was, if you want something that you never had, you got to do something you've never done. The same principle, said another way, is if you want something that you at one time had, you must do something that you at one time did. So if you had something and lost it, or don't have it as much anymore, then maybe we need to go back in time and start to do the things that we used to do. You know why couples, that's why this dating stuff applies to couples as well, married couples. You know why couples in marriage feel out of love? I don't love her anymore. I don't love him anymore. You know why? Because you stopped doing the things that made you feel love. It's that simple. Why do couples, when they're engaged in dating, feel love all the time? Because they're telling each other nonstop, I love you, and look in your eyes, and flowers, and all this kinds of stuff. When you do loving things, you feel loving. So when you stop doing those things, what did you expect to happen? How did you expect your wife to feel when you haven't told her, I love you for a year, 2 years? Those flowers, guys, you know with me, those flowers from Giant, the $1.99, which are cheap but very effective, and they get the job done. Okay, you haven't swung by a Giant recently and picked up one of those things. Of course the love is not going to be there, feeling is not going to be there if you don't do what you used to do. What you may need is you may need the verse on the back of the handout there, which I don't think is on the PowerPoint. Revelation 2:5. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works. When I slip, okay, from my marital duties, or from my laying down my life, or Marianne slips from her submitting to the husband as the head, or whatever, when we slip from where we what we should be doing, then the marriage is going to slip. But that's okay. Repent. It's not there. Repent. Remember from where you have fallen and go back and do the first works. Okay? So I should have a higher standard on what I will do. And the third higher standard, the final one, I should have a higher standard on what I will expect. On what I will expect out of, if I'm married, what I expect out of my marriage, or if I'm single, what I expect to gain from my marriage. Ephesians 3:20. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. I love that verse. God is able to do exceedingly plus abundantly above all that you can ask or think. Wait a minute. I can think of a lot of good stuff for my marriage. I can think of amazing stuff that I want in life. Well, the Bible says, that's easy for God. Boom, snap his fingers, boom. God can do exceedingly abundantly above all that I can imagine. So again, you who walk around with your top 10 list of these are the qualities, the sense of humor, these are the things that I'm looking for in marriage and have this and that, take that, throw it away, because God has 10,000 times greater things that he has imagined for you. This is very important for those who are single, who are starting to feel, where is God? When is God going to answer this one? Like, I tried, didn't work, I'm single, I ain't getting any younger, biological clock is ticking away. Like, what's going to happen here? Unfortunately, like I said, I showed you those statistics at the beginning. That's something which is common these days, but I want you to think of marriage this way. Imagine that I want you to think of right now the person who loves you the most in life. Not God, a physical person. The person who, if you had to like ask for something which is like crazy, they would do it. The person who, if you had to ask someone to scratch the bottom of your foot, would probably do it. Sorry for the bad image there. Think of the person who would lay down their life for you and who loves you more than anyone else. Now imagine, I'm going to do a hocus pocus trick right now, and I'm going to make that person, you guys seen the movie Bruce Almighty, right? I'm going to pull a Bruce Almighty right here, and that person is now God. But hey, you know what? They're better than Bruce Almighty because they can control how people's feelings and emotions, and most importantly, they can control relationships and marriage. How do you feel now about this whole dating thing? Are you as nervous? Well, most likely, yeah, I'm still kind of nervous. What if that person who loves you so much and will scratch the bottom of your foot any day of the week, twice on Sundays, that person says to you, anything you ask me, I have much, much better planned. How would you feel in dating? Would you be as nervous? Would you be as stressed? Would you be as rushed to get things done as quickly as possible because I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow and this and that? Would you? Now, some of you are sitting there saying, okay, wait a minute. I see where you're going with this, Abuna Anthony. You're saying, God loves me. God will do anything for me. Bottom line is, I've asked God. I've now been praying for 674 days for my future spouse. Okay? Consecutively and fasting and praying in matanyas, and I've been waiting and counting the minutes till I get married. I've asked, I got nothing. Go back to the foot scratcher guy example. What's the only time that guy who loves you so much would do anything for you wouldn't give you something? What's the only time they would say no to a request you made? As if it wasn't good for you. Logic, right? If I love someone more than I love anything else in this world and I want to do what's best for them and they ask me for a candy cane and I say no, it's because they have cavities. Or they ask me for ice cream and I say no, it's because they're lactose intolerant or something like that. So if I go to God, who is willing to do exceedingly abundantly all above I can imagine or ask or think, and he says no or not now or later or something like that, then I must trust that he has something better in store. That he could have given me that candy cane, but the candy cane would have hurt me a lot more than it would have helped me. This is so important. I'll tell you who. This applies to everyone, but I'll be even more specific. Where I see this is the ladies. I see this very, very, very much with the female population sometimes. Good girls that I just want to punch in the face sometimes. Good girls who are walking close to God, who are trusting in God, but all of a sudden, you know what? I don't know what God's going to provide. Let's go. Let's move this process along. Yeah, he's not perfect, but whatever. Better than somebody beats nobody. Okay? Even if he's not the best body, better than nobody. And we just settle. And we just kind of take whatever. Even though you have 700 people around you, and every one of them is telling you, he's a jerk. You can do better. Don't settle for this guy. And you say things like, but you just don't see in him what I see. You just don't see that side. Or, I know he's got his shortcomings, but we're working on those and I can fix those things. A, you can't fix it, okay? It's impossible to fix nothing. I already told you last week, the marriage is going to create more problems than it's going to fix. So whatever small problem is in dating, magnified in marriage, okay? So the person who kind of annoys you every now and then before marriage, oh man, you want to shoot them sometimes in marriage, okay? Marriage magnifies stuff. The girl who just kind of gets in your ear and gives you a hard time every now and then, when you magnify a hard time in marriage, and she gives you, yeah, H-E double hockey stick is what I was thinking too. It gets worse in marriage. And secondly, what God is thinking right now is, why would you want someone that requires fixing when I have something who's brand new? Why would you go to Target and say, I want one that's broken and been fixed, when there's brand new ones on the shelf that are perfect? That's what sometimes is going on here in marriage. God has the perfect thing for you. Why are you settling for anything less than that? If your answer is, I don't know what God can give me, then I have bad news for you. That's very insulting for God to hear. It'd be very insulting for me to hear my son come to me when he's 11 or 12 and he's dressed in rags and he's eating dirt off the ground. And I say, why, boy, are you doing that? He say, I didn't think you'd give me any food when I came home. I didn't think you'd give me any clothes to wear, so I just went out and ate dirt off the street. That would be very insulting to me. And I'd be pretty offended by him, and I'd yell at him for thinking that, okay? Maybe give him one of these or something like that. But sometimes we do the same thing to God, and it's very insulting to him. So our higher standard here is, I will not settle for less than best in anything in life. I will not settle for less than God's best. There is no second best anywhere in the Bible. I look cover to cover. It never says second best. It never says runner-up. It only talks about God giving you the best. Now, sometimes in order to get the best, remember the verse we had at the beginning, the foolishness of God is wiser than men. Sometimes for God to give you the best, He has to make you not have anything for a while. Sometimes you have to become a fool in the world's eyes to be wise in God's eyes. Bottom line is this. I don't know where you are in life. You could be single. You could be married. You could be looking. You could be lasting from your mind. Whatever it is in life, I know that God has a plan for you. And I know that plan is perfect. I know that plan, if you're married, is to give you the best marriage. To give you real intimacy in that marriage. The kind of which you can find nowhere else in life. I know if you're single, I know that He has the same vision, maybe not now, but He's planning it for you. And the reason why we sometimes settle and get impatient is because we don't realize how much God loves us and how God looks at us. If you ever don't remember how God looks at you, I found a nice verse the other day in Malachi chapter 3, verse 17. God is speaking and He says, "They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts. On that day, I make them my jewels." I like that so much. I promise you, especially to the single people right here, God is waiting for your wedding day more than you are waiting. God is counting the minutes more than you are. God is more excited. God is more, He's getting ready at the flowers and the photographer and the video guy and the candles. He's got all that stuff in mind. And He wants you to be the most beautiful bride, the most outstanding husband or whatever it is that you may be. He has the best plan for you that you must trust. If you look in the Bible, there's so many examples, time after time after time, about people who had no solution, nothing in sight, and God came up with a crazy solution, a foolish solution. Abraham and Isaac. God wanted Abraham to have a child. Okay, the logical thing is, me and my wife do husband and wife things, baby comes, everyone's happy, everyone's fine. God says, no, I'm going to make you be really old. Not 90 years old, not 95 years, not 99, not till you're 100 years old. I'm going to give you a child. God, that's foolish. You think Abraham's complaining right now? Moses in the Red Sea. This is the one I've said many, many times before. I'm Moses. I'm going towards the Red Sea. God, don't you love me? Yes, I love you. God, don't you care about me? Yes, I care about you. God, can't you fix this? Yes, I can fix it. Okay, send me a helicopter. No helicopter. Send me a boat. No boat. Send me one of those all-terrain vehicles or send a missile from heaven and shoot down Pharaoh and the bad guys. I'm not going to do any of those things. Why, God, don't you love me? Don't you care? Be quiet, Moses. Why? Look here what I'm going to do. What are you going to do? I'm going to part the sea. You know, part the sea? I'm going to part the sea. I didn't know you could do that. Yes, I can do that. It's not that I can't do. I'm God. I love you. I care about you. And not only do I love you and I care about you, but I have the entire world in my hands. He's got the whole world in His hands kind of a thing. Okay? There's nothing that I can't do. There's no person, no relationship, no nothing that's outside of my control. Just trust me. You are my jewels, my precious things. And believe me, He cares about us so much more than we can care about ourselves. What we need to do is examine ourselves and see if we have fallen short on God's standards, where that is and why that has happened. And if it has happened, we need to repent. And we need to look at the way, this is the solution right here, is understand how God looks at you, how much He cares about you. Okay? Let's stand up for a prayer. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. We thank You, our dear Heavenly Father, our beloved Lord Jesus Christ, because You look at us and somehow, despite our many sins, despite the many things we've done to hurt You, You look at us and You say that we're Your jewels. You tell us time and time and time again how precious we are to You, and we don't even understand what that means, Lord. How can we be so precious to You? We've hurt You so many times and been so unfaithful to You, and we've lowered Your standards, and we've chased after the false standards of this world. Well, today, dear Lord, we really want to focus on what Your plan is for our life. I know You have the best plan for everyone who's single here and who's hurting and who's lonely and is counting the days and is just waiting for You to answer. I know, dear Lord, that You love them so much more than they can possibly imagine, and I know that You will give them the right thing at the right time. Please strengthen them so they will not settle, so that they will not lower Your standards, so they will not be yoked together with someone who is less than what You have envisioned for them. I know You have the perfect thing for every marriage, for every married couple out here. I pray to You, Lord, that You would bless their marriage, that You would return them to that first love with You and also with each other. They would once again be walking on cloud 9. they would be holding hands with you all the days of their life, and that you would sanctify them, that you would bless them, that you would crown them with your glory and your honor. I pray, dear Lord, for every member of our church, for our Father, Buna Bashoy, and Tony Ueni, and all those who ask us to remember them in our prayers through our Lord Jesus Christ, and through the intercessions and prayers of all your saints. Hear us as we pray thankfully, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Through Christ Jesus our Lord, thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.